I'm going to read James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And it can be found on page 1214. That's 1214. That feels like a significant date for some reason, 1214, but I can't think. Not really helpful, is it? Okay, so this is James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, on page 1214. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our God and praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray before we start looking at this passage? Heavenly Father, it just feels there's not a lot of good news in this passage, Lord. But we know that in all of your word, there's always good news. And so we pray that tonight, as we look at the real challenge, we will also, by your spirit, see the encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two Sundays ago, after one of the morning services, one of the children came up to me and put their tongue out at me. Now, I don't know whether they were being rude or whether they were just playing or whether they were just disgusted at the sight of me, you know. But I'm actually thankful because it's given me the introduction to today's sermon. Because as I looked at that child, my mind went back to when I was a child, the visits to the doctor, and the first thing they said, whatever was wrong with you, stick your tongue out. You know, even if I had a verruca on my foot, it would stick your tongue out. And most of the time, doctor didn't seem to look at the tongue. He was more worried about what's in the, you know, is it tonsillitis this time? Is it mumps? Is it whatever, you know? Anyway, in terms of today's sermon, it made me think that we don't examine our tongues closely enough. It seems that, you know, we don't know enough about our tongues because we just can't, we don't control them as we should. And when I say tongue, like James in our passage that David just read, I'm talking about what comes out of our mouth, our words. Although those silent expressions that the tongue can make, putting its tongue out and so on, would probably be included. So James's letter is all about how Christians should live out their faith in Jesus, being doers of the word. And James has laid out sort of three broad areas of concern. One is that we should watch out that culture doesn't pollute our faith. Secondly, that we should care well for each other. And thirdly, that we should keep a tight rein, a control on our speech, on our tongues. Because, you know, not doing so, not doing those things shows a lack of trust in Jesus if we're Christians. But perhaps also that behaviour shows that, you know, indicates we don't even believe in Jesus at all. So not controlling our tongues is the focus for this evening. And it was obviously a big issue in the churches or church that James was writing to, because it's a constant theme through the whole letter. In the first chapter, he talks about how our words can deceive us. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen how what we say can be discriminatory or judgmental. or you know, we could, or superficial words, for instance, without action, is just a waste of time. He's already said quite a lot there. And James will go on to talk about boasting and grumbling and conflict, and he'll talk about maintaining the integrity of those two tiny words, yes and no. James has a lot to say about what not to say in this letter, because he knows that one of the most important marks of being a mature Christian is self-control, and in particular here, control of our words. So this evening, whether we need to hear James's words as a warning or maybe as a rebuke, they're absolutely relevant for us tonight. And like my doctor, James gets us to put our tongue out and examine it. And we're going to do that tonight, and it's going to be uncomfortable, because we're going to see that our tongues are powerful, they're destructive, they're wild, and they're revealing. And I'll use those words as we go along. So first of all, powerful. Let me read verses 3 to the beginning of verse 5. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. The tongue is powerful. The effect, the influence that it can have is out of proportion to its size. When I think it was particularly PCC meetings, but driving back from the church home on the evenings, this happened a few times over the years, everything comes to a stop in Wallington High Street, because one of those big six-axle, you know, articulated lorries are doing one of their deliveries to Iceland. And I don't get frustrated, I watch in awe as the lorry is like manoeuvred, you know, just the right speed and right angle as they reverse down that little lane beside Barclays Bank. It's really impressive. It's a really big lorry, and it's cleverly and accurately directed by something relatively small, the steering wheel. And that little steering wheel has control of that 40-ton laden truck. When it all goes well, it's really impressive. But an understeer or an oversteer could have disastrous effects. Our tongue is like the steering wheel of that lorry, or the horse's bridle bit, or the ship's rudder that James talks about. It's a small thing, but the impact of its words, for good or bad, is enormous, well out of proportion, as I said, for its size. So, as James says in verse 5, because of that power, that disproportionate power, the tongue can make great boasts. A word here, a phrase there, can have mighty impact. But there's a vital third element. The driver of the lorry, the pilot of the ship, the rider of the horse, that's where the source of direction really comes from. So if our Iceland lorry driver is not properly trained, or he's under the influence of something, the steering wheel and thus the whole lorry are likely to go out of control. The power of our words can do much good. But sadly, what we say too often is critical. It's a put-down, it's gossip, it's exaggeration, it's a lie, it's manipulation, it's a complaint, and so on. Why, when we come to our tongues, are we so often such bad drivers? Surely I should be able to control the power that my tongue can wield. Well, no, we're not in control of our tongues, says James, because, as he says in verse 8, the tongue cannot be tamed. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But let's carry on examining our tongue, because not only is it powerful, it's destructive. And this is the rest of verse 5 and verse 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is destructive, it's incendiary, it's a world of evil, says James. The power of our tongue, described in those earlier verses, could result in, you know, good or bad outcomes. But here James is emphasising that the negative, destructive power, he emphasises that with illustrations of fire and sparks and so on. Remember last year, we had that really scorching year, didn't we? And all over the world there were wildfires causing, you know, havoc, destruction and devastation. And many of those fires started just with a spark, you know, a careless throw of a cigarette butt, you know, or a lazy leaving of a barbecue packet or something like that. Some of them were accidental. Some of them were an accidental spark, like on Salisbury Plain with live firing, and one of the bullets set a little fire off or something, and it turned out to be a big fire. Or maybe it's deliberate. You know, maybe they something that started as a bit of a laugh, a bit of a joke, but then it's, wow, it's out of control. This, says James, is what the tongue is like. One word, one comment, one insult, one bit of gossip, whether it's careless, whether it's accidental, whether it's deliberate, has the potential to start a fire that quickly blazes out of control, creating a big argument or a wider conflict, maybe, destroying a reputation, leaving someone feeling worthless and without hope. And like forest fires, they're really difficult to put out once they're started. But then in verse 6, James goes further than that. He emphasizes the tongue isn't just a spark. It's the fire which causes the sparks. The tongue is a fire. It's a world full of evil. It's the full range of sin can make its way out through the tongue, says James. Through our words, sparking in all sorts of directions. Corrupting anything and everything about our life, our words can do. And the reason is that the tongue, says James, is under the influence of hell, of the devil. The devil wants to use our tongues for his evil means. He wants to use our tongues against each other. And it seems that the tongue has the capacity for evil like nothing else. Torture him, rape her, kill them. It's really bleak what James writes, isn't it? And, you know, for us today, it isn't just about what we say. It's about what we fire off electronically in our emails and Twitter and text messages and so on. And, you know, those electronic fires, they can get out of control so incredibly fast. The damage is often irreversible. So we need to get our powerful and destructive tongues under control. We need to get them tamed. But there's that problem again. For as we continue to examine our tongue, we find out that it isn't tameable because it's wild. Verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I mean, if James was writing now, he might say we can tame animals, we can split the atom, we can put a man on the moon, we can find a vaccine for COVID, we can develop, what is it, GPT, artificial intelligence, something like that, I think that's what it's called. We can do all those things. But 2,000 years on, the main point of what he says still remains true. We cannot tame our tongue, our own tongue. There's no method, there's no 3, 10, 20 point, you know, plan that will guarantee that everything we say, that everything that comes out of our mouth will be good and kind and encouraging and so on and true. Our tongue is a restless evil, says James, always liable to break out to do or cause evil, injecting a deadly poison of words into a situation. It's all pretty depressive stuff, isn't it? But James hasn't quite finished yet with the bad news. Having seen how the tongue is powerful and destructive and wild, finally we see that the tongue is also revealing. The tongue will show up what's going on inside. You know, as you're sitting there, you may have been thinking, oh, some of this is a bit extreme, Dave. That's not me. Perhaps, you know, perhaps that's someone who's not a Christian who would say those things. Or maybe the church that James was writing to was particularly bad. Maybe that's what you're thinking as you sit there. But then James throws in this curveball, verses 9 and 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Have you been a morning service and you've been singing your heart out to Jesus wholeheartedly, and then after the service, during coffee, you sidle off in a little corner and you start gossiping about someone else in the family, in the church family? Or maybe you've had the service was great, and then you go to Sunday lunch and you sit down and you start criticising somebody or complaining unfairly, or any other sin of that thing that might come out through your mouth. I know that I will have done that. And it's embarrassing and it's shameful, isn't it? And James says this should not be. And we should repent if that's us, if we've done that. How can we be so inconsistent? How can we be so two-faced? Well, in verses 11 and 12, James then goes on to say that those evil words reveal something about our heart. Such bad comments, so close to praise and worship, in particular expose that our love for God is somehow sitting alongside something that's in rebellion against God in our lives as well. Battling, maybe not sitting alongside, maybe battling, as David was talking of this morning. But what's really concerning, and I speak for myself here, is that we often don't notice it in ourselves when we criticise someone else like that after we've been praising God. Or if we do, we ignore it, or we try and cover it up, or we say, well, I am wholehearted for Jesus, but, you know, I'm human, I make mistakes, I say the wrong thing occasionally. But James, as he, a bit confusingly, I think, he talks about sea and fresh water and figs and olives and grape trees and so on. But he's emphasising that the end result will always be consistent with the source. So if we say something bad, it comes from a bad source within us. What we say reflects what's going on in our hearts. If you like, the tongue sort of, I don't know, it's like a bucket that dips into the well of our hearts, and it draws up from our heart. Bitter words come from our bitter heart. Critical words come from our critical heart. Unloving words come from a heart that is being drained of the love of Jesus. How do we know that James, as I say, quite confusing words, is referring to our hearts? Where am I getting that from? Well, it's because of what James's brother Jesus says himself. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus has been criticised by the Pharisees, has been accused of working for the devil, basically. Jesus says, make a tree good, and this is Matthew 12, verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him or her. A person who's not in the right place with God can't consistently speak good, pure, helpful words. So sort of going right back to that Iceland lorry again, our heart directs the steering wheel, which is our tongue. And if there's stuff in our heart that we haven't worked through with Jesus, that's going to come out in our words and it's going to cause a crash. Our inability to get control of our tongue is part of our sinful nature. It's that, as David was, you know, listen to David's sermon this morning, there's a lot of similarities, but it's part of our sinful nature. It's this battle going on inside us. And I think our tongue is one of the fiercest battles that we fight every day. So, I wonder, of those four things, which of those four things challenges you most tonight, or has, you know, struck you most? Is it realizing that your tongue carries such power? Or is it a realization that your tongue is an incendiary, destructive device through the nature of your words? Or is it realizing that your tongue is just out of control, that you can't control it? Or is it realizing that your words reveal what is in your heart? What you say, when you say those bad things, reveals what's in your heart. So what can we do? Well, we can try to stop talking completely. End of sermon. Clearly, that's not the right answer, because Jesus commands us to use our tongues and our words to speak of him and his ways. But you know, this passage is a bit one of those tricky sermons, because there is loads of bad news in here, and most of the hope and the good news comes in the passages that follow. So Martin and Mark, whoever preaching those, you know, they get off all right. But obviously, I'm not going to leave it there. And in fact, there is in this passage a couple of hints of where the good news is that we can then develop together. So let's look at them. Let's look at verse 8 again, first of all. No human being can tame the tongue. So we simply do not have the capability to get our words right all of the time, in our own strength, by our own will, using our own methods. No human being can, it's impossible. But as Jesus said in Matthew, Mark and Luke, what's impossible with man is possible with God. I think that's the Luke version. And that has to be our starting place. Submitting to God. Submitting to the God who can do what we know is impossible for us. Humbling ourselves to God and letting him take full control. Because until we grasp fully that taming our tongue is totally out of our control, we're not going to fully trust the God, the one who can actually deal with it, by the one where all things are possible. Until we grasp we can't do it and only God can, we're not going to do anything. We have to submit to God. Another hint in verses 1 and 2, which I skipped over at the beginning. Verse 1 and 2, it talks mainly about the extra responsibilities of leaders and teachers to speak the truth using their words well. But it contains encouragement for all of us, because it says that although we sin at all time, verse 2, it's the phrase, we stumble in many ways. Although we sin off and on, we can, in verse 2, still be perfect, it says. Now, it's not perfect as in perfect, we haven't done anything wrong. It's that word that's come up a couple of times already as we look through James. Ada, she's smiling because she remembers when she preached last week. It's the same word that last week we used was complete. And in chapter 1, it's mature. They're all the same word, mature, complete, perfect. So it's saying there that we can become mature in our faith with our tongue if we submit to God. And then, following on that, one of my favourite verses in Proverbs, we can guard our hearts. Above all else, guard your hearts because everything you do and say, of course, flows from it. Well, how do we guard our hearts? Well, by listening to God's wisdom, by looking at the rest of Proverbs and his word and so on is one way. As I said, by submitting everything in our lives to God's rule, submitting our heart completely to God, denying ourselves and saturating ourselves with the wonder, with the beauty, with the glory of Jesus. Pour Jesus more and more into us, the love of Jesus. And knowing Jesus personally means, you know, and we've already been celebrating it today, it's Pentecost Sunday today. You know, when we know Jesus personally, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit in us. This is what I love about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus doesn't, you know, this is really, really difficult stuff. I can't control my tongue, I'm sure you can't. But Jesus doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit, that resurrection power, that creation power in us, so we can work with God. And you know, when we submit and we let him do his work, the Spirit, he will transform our hearts. He will do that. And as our faith matures, more and more often, and then most often, our words won't be insults and bragging and gossip and criticism and so on, but there'll be words of truth. There will be words of kindness, words of encouragement, consistent words. I'm sure Martin and Mark will say more about those over the next couple of weeks. So it's not hopeless at all. We have the Holy Spirit. We can submit to God. We've got his wisdom. But we've got to acknowledge that we can't control our tongue ourselves. Nearly finished. Practically, there might be, I don't know, one thing that you know as we've been looking at this tonight that is a particular issue for you when it comes to your tongue. And, you know, David might pick up on this later, as we might be something you want to commit to in resisting. I mean, maybe you have a problem with lying. Maybe you have a problem with exaggerating. That's one of the things for me sometimes. I don't so much lie, but I sometimes feel that I might exaggerate. Maybe you've got a problem with gossip. Tonight is a night we've got to really, you know, let's commit. Let's completely submit to Jesus on it and commit to working with his Spirit to deal with it. And, you know, if you are prone to gossip, I think, you know, and we all are, is, you know, commit to not passing on the gossip. That's the first thing, and not being a gossiper. But also, I think, commit to being the interceptor of gossip. When someone gossips about someone, say, well, that person's not here. I'm not going to talk about them. Let's talk about the sermon. Let's talk about David's sermon instead. Let's try and get, you know. We don't do that enough, do we? We get embroiled in the gossip. This side of Jesus' return, we're not going to have complete control of our tongue. We cannot tame our words. And it's going to be a constant, and it's going to be a really hard battle against its power and its destruction and its wild revealing inconsistency. We're going to slip up. We're going to stumble. But, you know, remember that Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save us. God doesn't condemn us for what we've said before, if we've repented, because he's forgiven us. And with his help, with the help of the God who can do the impossible, we can, with confidence, commit to prevent it happening again in his power, by his grace. Amen.